Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning again. I'll say it again. Welcome to Christ Pacific. Welcome to worship. It's good to see you. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online as well. I can't see you, but I'm glad that you are here with us. For those of you who might be out on the patio, welcome to you as well. My name is Peter. I get to be the lead pastor here, and it's my privilege to read scripture for you today. So as Donna has already mentioned, we're walking through the letter of 1 Peter. And so I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. And those words will be on the screen. If you would like to follow along, or maybe you just want to close your eyes and listen, you can do it however you like. This is God's word for us today. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is to your credit if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, where's the credit in that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. This is God's word for us today. A gracious and living God, we trust that you are a God who speaks, that you not only spoke through these words, but that you continue to speak to us through these words, guiding us, comforting us, consoling us, convicting us, telling us the truth. Tune our ears to your voice this morning that we might hear what you have to say to us. Thank you, God, that you are a God who speaks, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago or so, the development that Krista and I live in was having about half of the streets resurfaced, like resealed with that black tar. It's kind of like painting the streets jet black. Well, just like we had done here at the church a number of months ago when Ken Smith organized all that, we had a contractor come in and seal the pavement. Well, that happened in our neighborhood about a month ago, and in order for that to happen, they have to close the streets, and they were doing about 50% of our neighborhood, and so the signs went up that half of our streets would be closed for about 24 hours. Now, the development that we live in is, let's just say parking is competitive. Especially after 9 p.m., if you arrive in our neighborhood after 9 p.m., good luck finding a parking spot. It is very challenging. And so I thought to myself, like, my goodness, we're going to have 50% fewer parking spots. What on earth is going to happen? And so trying to be a good neighbor, I thought to myself, self, why don't you park in the adjacent neighborhood, leaving those 50% parking spots for other folks who maybe can't walk as far or whatever. I can do that. I can park next door. So I parked in the neighborhood next to ours, and feeling all good about myself because I was a good neighbor. The next morning, I got up, went to my car to drive here to church, and you won't believe what I found on my windshield in the morning. Yeah, a parking ticket, right? a parking ticket. I thought to myself, self, why did you try to be a good neighbor? Just cost you $49.73. And listen, this is so I have learned this about the city of Huntington Beach. I did not know this beforehand. But in the city of Huntington Beach, I know you all know this, in these developments or in these neighborhoods, the city has wonderfully posted these no parking because of street sweeping on the third Tuesday of the morning or whatever your neighborhood is. They've posted these signs conveniently at the entrance of each of these large neighborhoods. So I parked in this neighborhood at like 9 o'clock at night, and the nearest no parking because it's street sweeping tomorrow sign was 500 feet away facing the other direction. So I'm thinking like the injustice of it all. This is unbelievable. I'm trying to be a good neighbor and it's gonna cost me $49 to do this. And look around, there's no parking signs. So I did what I've never done before. I haven't had very many parking tickets in my life, but I've never like contested something like that. So I was like, I'm just gonna give it a shot. I gathered the evidence, I used Google Maps, I tracked down where all of the no parking signs are, and I submitted via the online portal my argument that maybe I shouldn't have to pay this $49 parking ticket. Well, as you know, the city said, no thank you, we would like you to pay us $49.73 for that parking violation, because indeed you parked on a street that was signed for no parking the third Tuesday of the month. Verse 20, if you endure when you do right and you suffer for it, then you have God's approval. So at least I had God's approval. I was feeling good about that. Trying to do the right thing. Okay, then last week on Halloween night, Krista and I met this dude, this little guy. I know, he's so cute, right? That's what we thought too. So it's almost 10 o'clock, it's Halloween night, Krista and I are out for a walk, as we often do in the evenings, in the neighborhood, you know, all the trick-or-treaters have gone home, except for the crazy people who are still trick-or-treating at 10 o'clock. So we're out there, and walking around, and we come by this cute little dog walking around our neighborhood, and there's no human beings to be found. This dog has no identification, no collar, or anything, and this dog, soaking wet, was maybe like 10 pounds. And so we thought to ourselves, this little dude is for sure coyote food tonight, right? We regularly see coyotes in our neighborhood during the day and at night. And so Krista, filled with compassion, swooped up this little dog. And we thought, what are we going to do? Like, we have kind of felt like we had two choices. We could leave the dog, and it would be coyote food that night, or we could bring it home and, you know, see if we could find the owner. So we knocked on a few doors. But that wasn't very fruitful because it's 9:45 on Halloween night, so people just assume we're those annoying trick-or-treaters that are knocking at 9:45 and they didn't answer their door, except for this one lady who was very helpful, but no home for this particular dog, whose name we learned later was Fluffy. Fluffy. So we brought Fluffy home, and I made a post on Nextdoor app, you know, is this your dog? We found, and we called the HOA and left a message like, hey, if someone calls. Anyway, trying to find this dog a home. Well, so we brought this dog home. We had a crate that we had used with our dog, and we don't use it anymore. But we're like, oh, well, let the dog, you know, be in the crate. And what we learned afterwards that this dog is 14 years old. This dog is also a boy. And this dog obviously is in a new home, so this dog is stressed out. So what does a 14-year-old male dog who's stressed out do? Well, he likes to mark his territory, okay? And something else, if you don't know this about dogs, they really don't like to go to the bathroom in their space because then they have to sit in it. And so this dog, it was so cute, just lifted a leg and peed outside of the crate everywhere. It was so delightful. And then we tried to go to sleep, and this dog whined all night long. I think I slept for 2 hours that night. I was not feeling very compassionate. Seriously thinking, I don't know, Krista, maybe we should just get up and let this dog outside. Have him find his way home. Well, thank goodness, the next morning, this Fluffy's owner saw the post on Nextdoor app, and wonderful reunion. Fluffy got to go home, and we said, oh, you know, we're happy to, you know, so glad we could rescue your dog. If you endure when you do right, and you suffer for it, and you sleep for like 2 hours that night, then at least you have God's approval. Yeah. So, just here to talk about the ways in which we have suffered for doing what is right. In all truth, the early church in what's modern-day Turkey, these folks were also suffering for doing what was right. They were suffering from social and economic disadvantages because they were following Jesus. Hey, Chris, can you take, or Ray, can you take Fluffy off the screen? Yeah, just go black maybe, because Fluffy's distracting. Everyone wants to look at Fluffy, but we're done with Fluffy. Fluffy went home. We're taking a look at 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter, we're learning that the early church, the church in the first century, was suffering for doing what was right. They were suffering because they were following Jesus. And this is why the Apostle Peter calls them exiles and aliens. They were experiencing life as exiles. They were suffering for their following Jesus. And we're walking through this letter of 1 Peter this fall because I think that we too are also called into a kind of exilic life. That we are actually called into a life as exiles, so to speak, a life that is markedly different from the life that is being promoted to us by popular culture. I believe that when we pledge allegiance to Jesus above all as Lord, that we too begin to go against the grain a little bit, that we too begin to swim upstream against the current of culture. And it's in light of the difficulties that we might experience living against the grain, and it's in light of these difficulties that the Christians in the first century were experiencing that the Apostle Peter wrote a couple of letters. He wrote letters to the churches trying to encourage them. And he talks to them about how they have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Peter says at the opening of the letter. You've been given a new birth into a living hope because they needed to remember that. In the midst of the challenges and in the midst of their suffering, they needed to remember that they'd been given this new birth into a hope that was alive. And we need to remember that too. We need to be told again and again and again that we've been given this new birth because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. We too need to be reminded again and again who is worthy of our allegiance. We need to be reminded who is the Lord, because we too, just like the Christians in the first century, when we pledge allegiance to Jesus, we will suffer some disadvantages. Maybe they're social, maybe they're economic, maybe they're other. But you know what? We rejoice in this kind of suffering because this kind of suffering produces endurance. And this kind of endurance produces character. And this kind of character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint us. That's how the Apostle Paul talks about suffering for following Jesus. This living hope doesn't disappoint us because even though we may experience disadvantages now, pledging allegiance to Jesus is ultimately for our advantage because at the right time, God will lift us up, though we suffer now. And not only that, but this kind of suffering, producing endurance, producing character, producing hope, that kind of stuff is actually attractive. That kind of robust hope that comes out of a deeply rooted character, that comes out of suffering with integrity, that kind of thing is attractive, especially to those who don't yet know that kind of hope. We are actually walking testimonies to this living hope. You and I were signposts pointing people to the living hope that is accessible in and through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is our desire, that those who haven't yet discovered this hope might discover it. And we get to be signposts pointing the way. So this is why Peter writes to the early church. And this is why, in the fall of 2021, we're walking through Peter's letter, asking the question, God, what do you have to say to us as we experience a kind of exilic life here in the 21st century? So here's where we're going this morning. Here's where we're going with the passage. The first thing we're going to see is that we are invited to live as humble servants. I might almost say this, we're commanded to live as humble servants. And then we're going to begin to ask ourselves, wait a minute, how can we do that? It's impossible. It just sounds too difficult. How could we actually live the way that Jesus invites us, commands us to live? And then, of course, the response to that is, well, you can't actually do that. On your own, you can't live the way that Jesus calls you to live. But because Jesus died like that, we can live like this. Because Jesus died on the cross, we can live the way he calls us to live. So, Ray, give us that next slide up there, would you? I tried to put this as concisely as I could. We can follow Christ's exemplary life because of Christ's effectual death. We can follow his example because of what he's done for us. That's where we're going this morning. So we're going to ask this question. What does the text that I just read from 1 Peter, what does it tell us about Jesus' exemplary life? And then what does the text tell us about Jesus' effectual death? What has his death actually accomplished or done to us, for us, and with us? So that's where we're going this morning. Verse 20, Peter writes this, "If you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps." Leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. Jesus shows us the pathway that he calls us to pursue. The way that we are invited to walk, Jesus shows us. And what does he do? We read that he committed no sin. We read that he did not deceive people. We read that he did not respond to abuse by abusing back. We read that he did not threaten those at whose hands he suffered. We know from Jesus' own life that when somebody threw Jesus under the bus, and it happened all the time, when somebody threw Jesus under the bus, he did not return the favor. He did not throw them under the bus back. And we're called to follow his example, to follow in his footsteps. And it's so difficult. It's so difficult not to return abuse with more abuse. It takes all kinds of self-control. When somebody verbally abused Peter, and it happened all the time, Jesus did not respond by screaming back. We're called to follow his example when we are verbally attacked. And it's so difficult, isn't it? It's so difficult not to fight back. It takes all kinds of humility, and I think it takes understanding as well. It takes immense understanding. This sometimes helps me to remember, to try to understand that maybe this person is screaming at me because the only conflict resolution skills he ever learned in his family of origin was this. It's all he knows. It's all he knows how to do. It doesn't make it okay, but at least it helps me understand what's going on. And so I'm less compelled to just scream back. Or maybe something I said triggered a painful memory for her. You know, maybe there was a word I used or a tone of voice that I used that triggered something that was painful and difficult, and she's responding to that. Or maybe he just came from a conversation in which he was being yelled and screamed at, and I just happened to be the next person he talked to, and so I got the result of it. These things don't make it okay, but it helps me to understand. One reality that is very helpful for me is to remember that behind every set of eyes is a story I know very little about. I know a lot about a lot of stories as a pastor. I know a lot about what is behind a lot of sets of eyes. But even behind those eyes that I know pretty well, there's so much about that person that I don't know. There's so much to that story, and that reality helps me to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to not return abuse with abuse. So the text says a lot of things that Jesus doesn't do. You know, he doesn't return abuse with abuse. He doesn't deceive. He doesn't threaten people. But what did Jesus do? What did he do? In verse 23, it says that Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus entrusted himself, and we're called to follow that example, to entrust ourselves to the living God. So if we were to think about the courtroom or to use legal language, we would say that we are called to trust God as our judge, as the judge, and that he's a just judge, that he judges righteously with mercy and kindness, that he'll do justice. We can trust him. A helpful skill for me, which I can sometimes remember, a helpful skill for me in a situation where I feel like I'm the object of some kind of injustice is just to do the next right thing. You know, have you ever been in a situation where it seems so chaotic or so hurtful or so upside down and backwards, you just don't even know what to do? Like, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? This is a mess. And I sometimes find it helpful to just say, you know what, I don't have to figure all this out. I don't have to be able to see how this is going to unfold in the future. All I need to do is do the next right thing. You know, right now, I might have the choice between doing what seems like the right thing and what seems like the wrong thing. Just make that choice. Just do the next right thing and see where the chips fall and just deal with it. I don't need to defend my reputation. I don't need to restate my case. I don't need to gather a coalition of jurors who will be on my side. I can just entrust myself to the one who judges justly because he does. That's what Jesus did. He entrusted himself to God. About 15 years ago, I had the privilege of, can you get that next picture up there, Ray? Yeah, there we go. I had the privilege of taking a number of groups up to the top of Mount Shasta. This is not Mount Shasta, nor is that me, but it looks just like this. I couldn't find any good pictures of us from Mount Shasta. But about 15 years ago, I had the privilege of taking a number of groups up Mount Shasta, and there's this section on the mountain that you encounter on day two, and it's called the Heart because it's this very steep snowfield that in parts of the season, it melts in a certain way that it looks like a giant heart. Isn't that cute? Looks like a giant heart. And this heart is very steep. It's like what's on the screen there. It's maybe 45 degrees. It can get very hard. It can turn into like hard snow and ice. And so if you can imagine being on a 45 degree slope, and it's like 1,500 feet up. It's a long ways up. And you can imagine it could be a little scary. It could be really slippery. One of the skills that you learn very quickly as a mountaineer or as a recreational climber in a situation like this is you learn to follow in the footsteps of the person in front of you. And Mount Shasta is a popular enough climb that there were enough people headed up the Heart to the top of Mount Shasta that steps are kicked into the snow. And so this super steep angle, this super long snow slope begins to be a bit like a staircase. And all you have to do is put your foot in the same place as the foot was of the person in front of you. Just put your left foot where the guy in front of you, his left foot was. Put your right foot where, hey, maybe we should do the hokey pokey just to put your right foot where her right foot was. You just follow in the footsteps of the one who is leading you up. And I think this is a good visual for what we're called to do with Jesus. He set us an example. He showed us the way. He's kicked some steps into the snow. Just put your feet where his feet were. Because when you get off track, when you try to go up this snow slope on your own, it gets really dangerous really quickly. You can get off track. You can get off course. You can find yourself in trouble very quickly, and it's much more difficult. But if you just follow Jesus one step at a time, then you'll find your way making your way up this very difficult slope. And you might be thinking some of the same things that many of the folks that I led up Mount Shasta were thinking as they were standing in the parking lot looking at the mountain that they were about to climb. And as they looked up at that mountain way up there in the clouds, they would often say, this is going to be impossible. There's no way that I could make it to the top of that. I've never done anything like this before. Impossible. And maybe you find yourself thinking that as well as you think about this humble service to which Jesus calls us. You might be thinking, it's just going to be impossible to follow Jesus' footsteps. I would say, you know what? You're right. It's going to be impossible. I can't do it either. Nobody can. It is impossible. But we follow a God who makes what is impossible possible. And that leads us to the next part of this morning's message. So we are called to follow Jesus' example, which we can't do unless we enter into the reality that Jesus' death has affected for us. Unless we enter into this reality that his death has affected for us. Listen to verse 24 again. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Jesus' death put into effect at least three realities that we are invited into. First of all, Jesus bore our sins in his body. Secondly, Jesus freed us from sin. And third, Jesus' wounds healed us. Let's think about those three things just for a minute. First of all, Jesus bore our sin. In other words, he shouldered our burden. Climbing Mount Shasta involves ascending 8,000 vertical feet. If you have ever hiked up Mount Whitney, the tallest mountain in the lower 48, then you have ascended 6,000 feet. That's 6,000 feet from the parking lot to the top of Mount Whitney. Mount Shasta is 2,000 feet farther than that. It's 8,000 feet from the parking lot to the top of the mountain. Now, if that just sounds like numbers that don't mean anything to you, maybe this will be helpful. That's about 740 flights of stairs. Maybe that doesn't mean a lot to you, 740 flights of stairs. You know, I did three flights the other day. I was exhausted. 740 flights of stairs. That's taking the stairs to the top of the Empire State Building 7.5 times. Right? That's taking the stairs to the top of the Empire State Building 7.5 times with a heavy backpack on. And I like to imagine Jesus saying to me, Peter, why don't you just give me your backpack? I'll put it on my shoulders and I'll carry it to the top. He bore our sin in his body. He took our burden, the load that we should be carrying, our backpacks, and he put it on his shoulders and he took it to the top. That's what is going on here when we're told that Jesus bore our sin in his body. Secondly, Jesus frees us from sin. Just as the living God in the Old Testament led the Israelites out of slavery to Egypt, so the living God leads you and me out of slavery to sin. It's the new Exodus. We are set free from the sin in which we once lived. And we worship a God who loves to set people free. He's a freedom-loving God. He's a freedom-giving God. He loves to do this. And we are free from sin so that we can live for righteousness. That's what verse 24 says. So that we can live for righteousness. Righteousness just means right relatedness. So we're set free to live in right relationship with ourselves, with others, with all of creation, and with the living God. We can live in right relationship. In fact, we've been freed to do so. And thirdly, Jesus' wounds heal us. At the end of verse 24, by his wounds you have been healed. We've already heard from Donna a bit about this morning, that by the wounds of Jesus on the cross, we have been healed. And as Donna read earlier, Peter here is just quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to read it again because it's worth reading again. Isaiah 53:5. But he, speaking about the suffering servant, whom we can see as Jesus, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his wounds, we are healed. And as we've already heard this morning, what are we healed from? We're healed from these sicknesses of not being able to see clearly, not being able to hear God's voice. We've been healed of a hard heart that doesn't trust the living God. The Apostle Peter is saying that Jesus' death has healed you of your blindness, of your deafness, of your hardness of heart, so that you can trust the living God. The exiles to whom Peter was writing in the first century, they needed to be reminded that they had been given eyes to see God at work in the world. Because in the midst of their difficult circumstances, when most of the news they were reading about in the first century was kind of bad news for them. And so they needed to be reminded, you know what, you actually have the eyes of faith in which you can see the living God at work in the world, because he is at work in the world, even in the midst of your difficult circumstances. In fact, maybe especially there. You were given these eyes of faith. And so you and I also have been healed of our blindness and given the eyes of faith. We need only to open our eyes and look and see. The first century church, they needed to be reminded that they had been given ears that had been tuned to the voice of the living God. And in the cacophony of all the competing idolatries and lies of the first century, they needed to be reminded that, you know what, you actually have ears that have been tuned to the voice. And if you listen, you can hear the voice that will always tell you the truth about who you are, about who God is, and about what he's up to in the world and in your life. And Peter is reminding us here, you know, you've been given those ears as well. Ears tuned to the voice of God. Are you listening? Would your ears benefit from this kind of tuning fork so that your eardrums might begin to resonate with the voice of God more than any other voice? You know, I can imagine it would have been so easy for those early Christians to have hard hearts towards their neighbors. I imagine it would have been really easy for them to have hard hearts towards those who made fun of them for their faith, those who ridiculed them for their faith, those who thought that they were silly or dumb or naive or misguided. But Peter reminds them that because of the work Jesus accomplished on the cross, they've actually been given hearts that are soft to God's purposes. And God's purposes are all about extending that living hope to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to our family, to our friends, to anybody who hasn't yet discovered that hope. Jesus has healed our human syndrome known as hard-heartedness. How about your heart? Lord, we need you to apply your healing ointment continually to our hard hearts, don't we? I think about the times that I go to the desert, go out to Joshua Tree for a day or two. Definitely after 24 hours, especially after 48 hours, my skin just starts drying up, right? Things start cracking. Often we're out there climbing, and that makes it worse. My hands start to get really sore. Then they crack so much they even start to bleed. I won't get too graphic here, but it might involve bloody noses, right? We need the healing ointment that Jesus offers that heals our hard hearts so that our hearts don't get hard and end up cracking. You know, we can follow Jesus' exemplary life because in his death, he has empowered us, enabled us, equipped us, made a way for us to follow him because he's healed us. He's given us ears to hear his voice, eyes to see him at work in the world, a soft heart to be supple towards his purposes and towards those who don't yet know Jesus. We can follow in his footsteps of humble submission, putting one foot in front of the other in the steps that Jesus has kicked in the snow as we make our way up this mountain of faith. He's made a way. And you know what? He's carrying our backpacks. If you've ever done any of this before, that's like the best gift someone could ever give you. Hey, I'll carry your backpack. No way, man. That's amazing. The best gift ever. Friends, I'm gonna pray us to the communion table. We have the privilege of celebrating communion today. And I want to invite you in your hearts to join me around the communion table as we enter in again to the reality that Jesus has won for us on the cross, that healed reality, that free reality, that burdenless reality. So join me in praying, would you? Lord, thank you for healing my blindness. And at the communion table, help me to enter into this healed reality again. Help me to see the ways that you might be at work even in the midst of my suffering. Yeah, suffering for silly stuff like lame parking tickets and sleepless nights because of Fluffy. But more significant stuff as well. And Lord, thank you that you healed my deafness. And at the communion table, help me to enter into this healed reality again. Help us to hear your voice telling us the truth when most of what we hear is not really true at all. Lord, thank you for healing my hard heart. And at this table, your table, help me again to enter into this healed reality. Help us, O God, to have soft hearts towards your purposes, soft hearts towards the people in our lives who are maybe difficult to love, especially those who haven't yet discovered the beauty of your grace. And Lord, as exiles, we ask, where does my help come from? And you answer, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Thank you, Jesus, for this table. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.